you grow as a disciple in growth spurts sometimes. And, you know, they found this. The first thing that they said is they found that believers who are young in the faith, who need to move from exploring Christ into growing in Christ, they needed to participate in church activities and be trained in the foundational truths of the gospel, you know, in mind renewal in order to grow as a disciple. So the first thing is you grow as a disciple when you do things like courses and stuff at church. That's what we've got a lot of them. And I'll speak a little bit about them now, as Don has did just now. But that is the first growth spurt. Many of us will look back on our lives and we think, sure, that was an amazing time of growth for me. And it was because you did those things. You just went and you just bashed it down, man. The encounters or Bible school or whatever. And you grew through that because that is the first place where people grow. But then what happens is people plateau, you know, through that. Then you start to get people that they get fixated, you know, on the next big thing because they want to grow again. So now they start running around to experiences and stuff and people and new things. It's not a good place to go. Okay, so if you understand that, yes, you grow primarily in those things and you learn a lot of new things, but then there's a second phase that you need to get to. If you want to move as a disciple from growing in Christ to being close to Christ, you're mostly influenced by establishing habits of personal devotional disciplines and important and engaging in a lifestyle of witnessing and ministry. So the second part of what the Bonner Foundation found is that you grow most when you start to actively, for yourself, participate in just life-changing things that are, you know, crucial to you growing. And those things are actually disciplines. Something that we don't like to hear. But a discipline of fasting, a discipline of praying, a discipline of reading the Word. And those disciplines start to just change you from the inside and you grow closer to Christ. And that's why most people grow again when they start to grab onto that for themselves and then actively start to witness about their faith. That is the other thing that makes you grow most. When you start to witness to other people about your faith and when you start to speak to people about that. And then the last part is then people plateau again after that. And then those guys that continue to grow indefinitely are the ones that grow from close to Christ to being Christ-centered in all that they do. And that spiritual growth happens as the disciple acts on his own conviction or initiative and takes responsibility for a specific area of ministry, including discipleship of others. So if you are no longer needing to be fed, but you are starting to feed others, that's where you continue to grow. Because even though you know a lot of things, you still grow when you give to others. Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as you give to others, then you grow again. So from this morning, and what I want you guys to do, if you haven't done our encounters or our Bible school as of yet, please do that. Okay, so the encounters are starting at 1 and going through to 5. Like Daniel's, we've put all the dates up there for you guys. Do that in one semester if you can. You know, we all plan our diaries. Plan so that you can be at these things. Okay? Plan so that you can do encounter 1 through 5 in one semester. Okay, it's not a rule. You can do it longer if you want to. But it's just awesome to see how people grow as a group as well. Because now you sit with the same bunch of people, you know, encounter after encounter, and those guys actually become your friends. Because you share with them on a deep level, you know, just in this growing closer to Christ as you go as a disciple. And that is awesome to do amongst others. And then one thing that's really important, and it's great, we changed our Bible school a little bit, and actually caught me off guard, because we divided the first year into 2 semesters, and then there were some other things that we didn't have in there, blah, 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 because of the changes that I didn't incorporate at the beginning of the year. And then I saw that the Bible school one is actually very shortened from the one that I used to do. And that's amazing. So now you can from April to the mid of October, so that's just 7 months or so. It's not a whole year commitment, almost. But half a year commitment, you can do the whole encounter one. And what does that help you with as a disciple of Christ? It helps you to get your mind straight, to get all the nonsense out of your head about what this world is feeding us constantly. And this morning I told the guys that, You know, the worldview of this world is directly opposite to what the Bible proclaims. Directly opposite to it. And we as disciples of Christ have become so calloused to this world and all the bombarding is that we are starting to take those worldviews on for ourselves. We are listening to doctrines of demons through this world system and we think that's truth. Because science says so. Science smines nonsense. Because that same science proves the Bible a lot better than it proves evolution and those things. If you get your glasses right, and that's why this morning I also said, if you get somebody that is put on trial like Oscar Pistorius, you know, he's on trial for something, but the guys that are on the different sides of the camp, they look at the same facts and they get to an opposite conclusion. The one says he's guilty from those facts. The others say he's not guilty from those facts. And the same happens with us in our minds. This world, they've got the same facts that we can look at as biblical Christians. But they will come to a directly opposite conclusion than we do. Because they look differently. And you need to figure out through the Bible and through people, you know, just to get your head in a space where you think biblically about life, about stuff. And that's what Bible School 1 does. So that's why I'll encourage you to do the encounters and do Bible School 1 as fast as you can in this church. Because that'll help you to get your head on straight as a Christian, as a mature disciple. And and take somebody with as you are going through this journey. Okay, so that's the most of what I did this morning. Then I went on to preach something else. But now I'm going to preach something else. So when it comes to what I'm sharing with you tonight, it's one of the things that God has done in my life long ago. Well, most people that have preached, there's always a first time that you do what you do. And this was one of the first things that I preached with, where God has spoken into my heart through, you know, these things that I said. Personal devotion, reading the Word, just being there, open and receptive to the Word. And God came and he did this wonderful thing while we were on a mission. We did the Go South Africa mission. My wife, she traveled on a bicycle with Star Trek, and then she drove with a bike all around South Africa, 5,000 kilometers. And then we came with a bus afterwards. And they were praying, and then we did the evangelistic thing in the bus. I didn't do the cycling. But then in that bus, I was sitting, and God illuminated this scripture to me in Romans 5. And I'll read it to you guys now. But what was great for me is mostly when you read this, it comes from a place of suffering. And when we are in a place and it's hard, then it's sometimes difficult to know, God, but why? And I was reading through Romans, and this was what I got. So I'm just going to read that to you. It says in Romans 5, 1-5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Connecting to what we did now in worship. That hope. Connecting to that hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, the word that Danielle brought just fits in so wonderfully here with the scripture. Sometimes we look at our lives and it's a hopeless situation. It's a hopeless situation for something that you are doing or whatever, but many times some of us are sitting in a hole and that hole feels hopeless. So, no matter what the circumstances are, if it's work, whatever, it feels hopeless because you are actually in a hole. Now, I've been there sometimes, not too many times, but I have been. And when you look at that hope, it comes here at the end of this scripture. Hope does not put us to shame. But that hope comes at the end of a lot of things, which starts with rejoice in your sufferings. So that's difficult. It's difficult to rejoice in a place where you feel I'm bombarded from every side with everything. But you need to learn to rejoice in that. That's what Paul is writing here. And he says, we must rejoice also in our suffering, not only in the great stuff in the beginning, because he says not only that, not only what? Not only because we are justified by faith, we have peace through God with the Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's a great, wonderful thing, and it's true. But he says not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And then I'm going to unpack that a little bit later. So now I'm driving in this bus with this scripture, and I'm mulling it through. You know, I've got a lot of things in my head regarding this. And we're driving up, I don't know where, Jaco Prinsloo, he was the leader of our team. I don't know where, I think it was here in George somewhere. And then from George we went up, and I was going to preach in Ermelo, for the English people here. I don't know, what's the new name of Ermelo? I don't know. Well, anyway, they changed the names up there. But the Ermelo is there up top. Ermelo. I like it. I like it. We'll give it a new name. So, as we're driving up there, I'm like, I've got this in my heart, but I don't have anything, you know, to really build around it apart from what I told you guys now. And then I was speaking to one girl on the team, and I said, this is what's on my heart. And she said, you know what? I've read this other scripture just this morning. And I'm like, no ways. And she says, I think it ties in nicely with that scripture of yours. And she gives me 2 Peter 1:3-9. And it says there, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That sounds the same as Paul's writing. The first part, Peter's gunning the same thing, you know. This glory that was granted to us, this precious, very great promise that we can become partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world and sinful desire. So that's the thing that God has done. But then he says in verse 5, for this very reason, okay? Paul writes in the top, and he says, not only that, but rejoice in this. Peter says, for this very reason, because of that, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Okay, now this is a heavy one. But what I like about Paul and Peter writing the same thing, they both start out with the faith part. Faith in God. What God has done. God has already paid the price. And because of the glory of what he's given us, we can enter into that freely. Both of them. Both of them saying this same thing. But then both of them go on. Paul says, rejoice in your suffering, because in your suffering, you get what? You've got the faith already. Through your suffering, you get hope, ultimately. You come to that place of being hopeful. So let me read it to you guys again. So when you are suffering, knowing that your suffering produces what? The first thing, it produces endurance. You won't have endurance unless You suffer a little. For those of you who've done some running here, at least I've got one marathon behind my name. But you don't just get there. You suffer on the road a lot. And then you get to that place where you build up this endurance so that even when the suffering gets rough, you can endure through that. Because in that place of endurance, endurance produces character. Now, character is amazing. And for those of you who can remember my slogan on character, I'm not going to ask my wife. No, character is the difference between your lips and your life. That's character. Character is the difference between your lips and your life. So what you say and confess and your life, the closer those things are together, the more character you have. The further those things are apart, what you confess and what you actually do, the less character you've got. All right, so when you suffer, know that it produces in you an endurance to continue through that, but that builds your character because God loves character. Go check out the Bible. All of the big guys in the Bible, they went through some serious character building. David, Joshua, Joseph, all of them. Great promise, great character building before they get to the promise. Because God wants us to have character for one reason, people. And that's the answer. People. God wants us to have character because He will always give us people in our care. And if you can't have people in your care with a bad character, you will damage or hurt those people, and God doesn't like that very much because He loves us. So that's why He wants us to have characters that He can trust, so that He can give you more, that He can give you better, that He can give you more people to bring into His kingdom. And then he says that character, this is now Paul, produces hope. And the hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So then you get to Peter, and Peter says mostly the same thing. But you know what suffering does? Suffering makes you, okay, well, it can, if you suffer in a godly way like this, like Paul says, or like Peter says, if you suffer well in a godly way, it produces meekness and kindness and gentleness in your life. If you suffer on your own and you are prideful in that suffering, it makes you hard. It makes you bitter. So that's why Paul and Peter are writing these things, because they know suffering will come for all of us. And the way in which you deal with that suffering will either make you hard and bitter, or it'll make you meek and gentle. But it depends on how you look at it, because most people get stuck with the faith thing. The faith thing at the top. God has done everything through His grace, which He has done. But then both of them continue and they say, listen, that faith thing starts it. But then from there on, you must get to the hope part. And that's sometimes a little bit difficult. But you need to work through it. You need to be in that place where you persevere so that God can do that in you. Now, going to Peter's scripture here, I just want to highlight, and then I'll be done for tonight. I had somebody tell me the other day that we told the people that we were going to be finished in the evening at 7 o'clock. And then I was still preaching at 7. So I won't be doing it anymore. So the first thing that Peter says is, you must add to your faith virtue. But what is virtue? It's one of those big English words that we don't really know. But anyway, synonyms for virtue is goodness, righteousness, morality, ethicalness, uprightness, upstandingness, integrity. Okay, so you get the drift. So you add to your faith that virtue. Those things that are immeasurable, actually, apart from when the popo hits the fan. Most of the people in government that are right standing and upstanding at the moment are the ones that had virtue. When it was easy and the money came, they said no. And those are the ones who aren't compromised, who can stand and say no. So virtue is an awesome thing. So add to your faith virtue. All of those things that I told you about. And then add to your virtue self-control. Self-control is sometimes a little bit difficult. Synonyms for self-control is self-discipline, self-restraint, or just restraint in general, or control, or self-mastery, or self-possession. So when you get to that place where you can explode on someone, your self-control helps you not to do that. And the Holy Spirit sometimes, when you are devout, needs to help you too. So you need to be self-controlled. You must add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, you must add self-control. And then he goes on and he says, and then add to that godliness. Now, godliness is one of those, well, the self-control with steadfastness. Forgot to say that. You know, steadfastness is just being steady regardless of circumstance. You get many people that are, you know, up today and down tomorrow. And it's fine if you are a Christian that has just been saved to have up and downs. But if you continue in life and you've been a disciple of Christ for how many years and you are still up today and down tomorrow, then we need to speak a little bit about this. Because somewhere we're missing it. We need to get to that place of steadfastness. Then add to that godliness. And godliness is very significant in our Christian faith. But godliness is just, you know, in English, another word is it's piety. But you must reflect God with your life. It's the best way I can put it. And that's only something that Christ can do in you. So to have godliness is an amazing thing that we need to get to in this continuation of what Peter is saying here. And then add to godliness brotherly affection. Brotherly affection in a biblical way is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that is difficult. It's difficult to love your neighbor as yourself because I like myself. I really do. I love to give the best things to me unless God comes and changes me. But I know that it's better to give than to receive of the stuff this world gives. So brotherly love is something, and that's what we wrote there at the back, is that by this we will be known that God is amongst us if we have love for one another. Brotherly affection. Something that the world can see that God is in our midst if we have brotherly affection. But Peter says, from your faith, you need to add all these things, and brotherly affection is one of those things. And then he goes on and he ends with love. When you've done all of those things, then you get to a place where God can work in you love. Now, I'm not saying that you must go and tick all the boxes and say, okay, today I've added some virtue to me. Today I will add some brotherly affection. Unless somebody ticks me off, then I'll have to do it tomorrow again. But it's something that we know that, listen, what God has done and through His grace is amazing, but that's the start. From there on, God wants us to become Christ-like. And that was my sermon for this morning. Becoming Christ-like has got this in it. Having faith, but then growing from that place and adding these things. And it's something that you can measure yourself on. This morning I asked the people that, what does a disciple look like in your mind? Most of us don't have an idea what a disciple of Christ looks like. And it's not something that you do. It's not, you know, I must do this and do this and do this, then I'm a disciple of Christ. No, that is the farthest you can be from a disciple of Christ. When you are a disciple of Christ, you become like Him. And what did He say? He said, this morning I read that scripture in Matthew. He says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and I am humble, lowly in heart. Can you measure yourself according to Christ's standard in humility and gentleness? And you can do it through these things. So if you are at the place where, God, I'm clueless, then God says, okay, cool. Let's start here. Know these things and start adding them to your faith. Whenever you want to get upset with somebody, then know the scripture that you must have self-control and not explode on anybody. This is not good. It's not a good testimony to Christ to explode on everybody all the time. And if you are, you know, a convert, just been converted, or even if you've done it for a while, you need to grow in that. So it's fine if you lose it sometimes. Don't lose it all the time. Get to a place where you can say, okay, good, today, and then be with people. That's why being in a family is, you know, it's of primary importance to be around people that know you and that can check you. Can you grow? And not just in the bad stuff. Are you growing in godliness? It's awesome. It's wonderful to have that. You know, I can make out myself to be a great dad. But if there's no measurement in place for me to know if I'm a great dad, then how will I become a great dad or a better dad for that matter? So go and sit down and then write for yourself. Okay, this is just an example for being a dad. So for me, being a dad is where I'm at now. So how can I be a better dad? Then there's a lot of things that you can say. One of the things is you can spend more time with your wife and your kids. This is just simple. Okay, this is just mathematics, actually. So more time with my wife and my kids. How am I going to do that? Well, at the moment, I'm watching Seven Alone from 6 till 7 every day. I don't know. Blah, blah, whatever. Or something. So I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to use that time, and I'm going to spend it with my wife, and I'm going to spend it with my kids. So at the end of the year, are you a better dad? I don't know. Have you spent more time with your kids and with your wife? Yes, I actually did. Then, hallelujah, you have been a better dad. Get stuff where you can say, you know, this is who I am, guys. This is where I want to go to. This is where Christ is calling me to. And I want to get there. Get some stuff in place that you can measure that. Ask people hard questions. Hey, you know, the guy that you see standing here today, is he a more godly man that you've seen a year ago or not? And be prepared to hear what people say. Because they look at you, they look at your life, and they will see this. And I'm ending off with what Peter says. Just go back to Peter's scripture at the end. So those are all the stuff, and you can measure it. But then he says, for if these qualities are yours, and what? And are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are increasing in your life, then you will always be effective for Christ. It's amazing. It's a wonderful testimony to have. And then it says that, you know, whoever lacks these qualities are so nearsighted that they is blind, having forgotten that he was stained from his former sins. The hypergrace grace goes down the tubes. God is faithful. God will always help us, you know, when we need Him. And we will grow to a place, becoming a family, and that we can see, listen, we are actually becoming more godly. Why? Because for the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is increasing in my life, and I'm going to be effective and fruitful in ministry. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. God, thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, as we see people coming to church, God, as we see new members come, new people getting saved, God, we are so excited, God. excited to see you grow, Lord, in us, and that we can grow in godliness and all of these things that I've just named, Lord, this evening. And Father, I pray, Lord, that every person here, God, will know that they are effective and fruitful in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that the world can look at them and see there is a disciple. He's not perfect, she's not perfect, but he's growing. He's growing in godliness, growing in all of those things, and he is fruitful and effective. Father, I pray, Lord, that we will be in that place constantly, Lord, seeking, Lord, your face and being transformed continually, Lord, into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And we honor you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.